Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this 25th day of October 2022. I'm thrilled to have back on the program a returning guest, Josh Miller. He is pastor of teaching and preaching at Grace Bible Fellowship Church of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, a truly rock-solid congregation that I highly recommend to anybody living near Harrisburg or visiting that area. Today we're going to be addressing the theme, the church, the household of God, and we're also going to be announcing their upcoming Reformation Conference this weekend on the same theme, and it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Josh Miller.
Hey, Chris, thanks for having me on. It's always good to talk theology with you, and to do it in this context is just a blessing, so thanks for having me on.
Well, if you could, for our listeners who have not yet heard you on the program or anywhere else, tell us about Grace Bible Fellowship Church of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania.
All right. So I have been pastor of preaching and teaching here for 11 years. The Bible Fellowship Church is a smaller denomination, would fall in line with a Reformed Baptist type of theology, and certainly understanding the application of redemption to be the work of God and his sovereign electing work, and applying that to the souls of men through the effectual call of the gospel going forth. And so we stand upon those Reformation truths. We practice credo baptism, so believers baptism here in the congregation. We're elder led. There's about 60 to 65 churches within our denomination, and those are some of our distinctives. But if you walked in on a Sunday morning, you would see that the Word of God is held out as authoritative. It guides and directs all that we do, and we delight to be serving and edifying the saints, proclaiming the gospel, all to the worship and glory of our great God and Lord and Savior Christ.
Amen. And I always love visiting there whenever the Lord provides an opportunity. And I still tell people about an amazing incidence of God's providence while sitting in the pew there waiting for one of your Bible conferences to start. I was sitting next to one of the sons of the woman who led me to Christ back in the 1980s. And we were having a conversation, and all of a sudden I heard a voice from the pew in front of me say, "Are you Chris Arnzen?" And I said, "Yes, how did you know that?" And he said, "Oh, I listen to your show, Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and you're the reason I'm here by God's grace, because I heard you recommend this congregation, and I visited and joined it." And it was a blind brother who is a member of your congregation. Adds to the providential nature of that whole story. I was telling that story to somebody recently at the church where you and James White, just a few weeks ago, were a part of a conference where you were having an interview, basically, a discussion with James. And the couple that was sitting next to me asked who you were, and I told them. And I told them about your church, and I was telling them the whole story that I just relayed to you on the air now. And as I was telling the story, the same blind brother with his wife and children sat down right in front of me at that church. So that was pretty remarkable. They couldn't believe the providence of that.
Yeah, well, Josh is still attending our church with his dear family. We praise the Lord for him. He's actually in a elder training class, and by God's grace, moving towards becoming a leader in our congregation in that way. So we praise the Lord for his providence and how he used you in directing Josh and his family here, but they are still faithfully serving and growing in the Lord. So, what a wonderful testimony.
Amen. And I am excited about your conference. I intend to be there this weekend, the Church, the Household of God, featuring two speakers that I highly recommend to everyone listening, that both of whom I have interviewed on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Nate Pickowitz and Dustin Benj. Tell us more about this conference.
Yeah, so the spirit of the conference is really meant to be a source of encouragement, a refreshment for the lay person to come and just spend a day with like-minded believers and being nourished in a specific topic of theology or doctrine. And we praise the Lord that it's also a time of instruction, of increasing in our knowledge and understanding of our great God and Savior. But it is a sweet time of fellowship and just spending our it begins at 9:30. We move through the day. It wraps up about 3:30, 4 o'clock. We'll have three teaching sessions and a Q&A session centered around a theme, a topic each year. This is our sixth year doing it. But really, it is open to anybody who would want to come. It's a free event. And we would love to have the building full. We have some fun things going on. We could talk about that in a little bit. But we would welcome it to anybody. And that's really the spirit of it, is to encourage and just give a day of refreshment to the body of Christ.
And this conference will be held this Saturday, October 29th, and also on Sunday, the 30th. And if you want more information, go to GraceBFC for Bible Fellowship Church, gracebfc.com, and then click on conference, and you will have all the information that you need. This is a very important topic. It's a topic that Christians, especially, I think, in the 21st century, need to hear, because over the years, you will have those that profess to be born again, Bible believing, Christ loving Christians, and yet they have either a disdain for Christ's church or an indifference toward it. They think that they will be in good standing with God by never going to church, sitting home, perhaps just watching Christian videos, or perhaps not even doing that. But they are so full of themselves, they think so highly of themselves, that they do not think they need a teacher. They don't think they need a shepherd, or shepherds, plural. And so they're either not going to church, or for years and years, maybe decades, they just bounce around from church to church to church, never joining any of them and never submitting themselves underneath the headship of godly elders who watch over their souls. So this conference, I think, is extremely important, and I hope that many people in the categories I just mentioned will attend this and perhaps be transformed. What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I thank you, Chris, for that bit of introduction. Why does the church need to go to a conference talking about the church while it's taking place at a church? It seems maybe unnecessary. But you hit on a couple of key points there. You know, we've seen this rise in, you know, I don't need organized religion. I don't need to belong to a local church because I belong to the universal church. I have my home Bible study. I have my peers that can hold me accountable, this sort of thing. And whether it's pride, as you mentioned, or whether there's a level of ignorance, there can be multiple factors that may lead to that. But even bigger than that, the importance of this topic, you know, one of our speakers, Nate Pickowitz, he actually pointed out this discussion, just, you know, every generation, every 50 or so years, it seems that there's a core doctrine of the church that comes under attack. You know, maybe a generation and a half ago or two generations ago, if you remember the whole issue with inerrancy, and the church needing to define itself along those terms. Do we recognize the Bible to be without error in all that it attests to? And that doctrine, and I think the doctrine in this moment is the doctrine of the church. I mean, even from both within the church and from without the church, we see the understanding of the church, the essential nature of the church, the preciousness of the church. It's becoming more and more popular, I think, thanks in part to social media, but the deconversion stories and the deconstruction stories that you see from even who were once popular evangelical leaders or popular leaders in the church, just outright open attacks on the local church, the form of the local church. And it's not that the church should ever be above evaluation, but to slander the very institution and the establishment of it has caused a level of confusion that could be pervasive in some parts. But, you know, then even from outside the church, you had the whole season of COVID over the last few years where churches just blatantly by our political leaders were not considered essential. And I think that even caused, you know, some Christians to wonder, you know, why I went to church. And you had a lot of churches, even us being one of them, who adopted this virtual, you know, live stream, and people have kind of considered that their church now, and that is just unbiblical. And so for practical reasons and on a personal level, but even beyond that, theologically, there does need to be a reclaiming of understanding of the centrality of, yes, the universal church, but the present and localized manifestation of that in the local body of believers, and why we need to be a part of that. And there's many angles we could take for a two-day conference. You know, there's so much on that doctrine. But the emphasis of our conference this week in the church, the household of God, we want people to be filled with a sense and the truth of the preciousness of the church, the family of God, and the household of God. And what are the implications of that for the individual believer and the local congregation? So that's some of the motivation behind the topic and the reason for the conference.
You know, I have said to individuals in the past who have stopped being a part of the regular corporate gathering of God's people and are either going nowhere or bouncing around endlessly with no intention of joining any church, I have said to them, why is it that you hate Jesus Christ? And they are startled. They get angry, perhaps, and they say, what on earth are you talking about? I don't hate Jesus Christ. Well, it's interesting that you say you don't hate Christ, because in Acts chapter 9, verse 4, one of the most memorable scenes that occurred historically in the scriptures is when Saul of Tarsus falls to the ground. This is a man who was murdering men and women in the body of Christ, rounding them up and having them executed because he was a zealous Judaizer, and he was a zealous Pharisee, I should say, and he believed that this religion, this Christian religion, was a mockery of the true faith. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It didn't say, or that voice did not say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my people? Why are you persecuting my church? Why are you persecuting my disciples? Why are you persecuting Christians?" Now, he meant that, meaning when I say he, that was Jesus Christ himself saying this to Saul, but he didn't use those terms. He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And when people either hate the church, are indifferent towards the church, are bored with the church, that mock the church, have no room in their lives for the church, they really, I believe, in reality, could replace the word church with Jesus Christ. Am I overstretching here?
No, that there is a truth to what you are saying and the seriousness of that. And certainly there are those that need to be directly confronted with that. It is speaking out of both sides of your mouth when you say you disdain the church but love Christ. That is a foreign concept in the New Testament. We certainly have the metaphor of the body of Christ being the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. And then in Ephesians 4, Christ is referred to as the head of the body, which we are all growing in maturity, by which we are all growing in maturity. So that image is not only declared by Christ in that story of Acts that you mentioned, but it's carried out in the theological application by Paul in his understanding of the seriousness of the church, certainly speaking of an interdependence, towards one another in that 1 Corinthians 12 passage of reliance on one another regarding spiritual gifts. But it's a very true statement that the local church is the manifestation of a physical manifestation of Christ on earth. Certainly I can be sympathetic to people when they're, you know, struggling to find a good church. You know, that's a whole different discussion.
Yes. Yes. Because I don't recommend that people join any church.
Yeah. Yeah. But to have a settled disdain or a lack of need for a local congregation, not only for your own spiritual growth, but also for you to serve and to use your own spiritual gift. That is the interdependency that Paul is discussing in 1 Corinthians 12, the need for one another. To go without feeling that necessity and burden, depending certainly on the situation of the person, but you do begin to question, you know, that's where the Holy Spirit pushes the believer. There's not an instance of, you know, either a believer moving towards a local congregation or already a part of a local congregation in the New Testament. I mean, even from the earliest stages of the church, and even from some very unique situations, like in Philippi, where there doesn't appear to be, you know, in Acts 16, there doesn't even appear to be a synagogue gathering. And so, but the forming of a church has already begun in bringing together and gathering there in somebody's house. That is the direction of, I think, a natural, when I say natural, speaking of a spiritually natural direction of a believer is, I must find people to fellowship with, to serve with, in the structure of a local church. Yeah.
And of course, I am not intentionally or desiring to be insensitive towards people who have had horrendous experiences by being a member of a church. They may have been a member of a horrible church, a church with abusive leaders. They may have even been in a cult and do not want to trust anyone with their souls again. And we could list all kinds of horrendous circumstances because there are wolves in sheep's clothing out there, false teachers who commit all kinds of heinous sins in the flock of Christ. They anywhere from false teaching to abusing authority to being tyrannical and dictatorial to even being sexually perverted and have even molested and raped people. So I'm not being insensitive or intentionally being insensitive towards people like that. But at the same time, must we not remember when we are really trying to express genuine love to those who are not under the headship of ordained local elders in a local congregation, if we really want to show love to them, we cannot allow them to remain comfortable and at peace outside of the church, and we still must urge them lovingly and patiently and graciously to find a local congregation that is Christ-honoring and biblically faithful. And in the long run, it is Christ we are honoring and obeying by doing this. And even if any church that anybody visits and joins turns out to be a false church, turns out to have charlatans as their leaders, you just have to get up, dust yourself off, and move on. Am I right?
You have to be able to. You never check your discernment at the door. You're always called, even as an individual Christian, to be a discerning Christian, to grow in being able to evaluate truth from error. And certainly, I have shepherded many people who have been stuck in those churches. What do I do, Pastor? How do I assess? When is it time to move on? And those are never easy discussions, but we're not left aimless, and we're not left rudderless as we navigate through those seasons. The Bible is very clear of what the expectations of the local church should be, what are the standards held by that the congregation needs to hold to its leaders, and walking people through that has been a part of my shepherding ministry here, people from other churches. And the more you, as somebody who maybe is in that state of limbo, can't find a church, seems to visit, move on, and there are really biblical reasons for moving on, your prayer becomes more and more fervent. And the Lord, I am confident, will provide you a body of believers if you are truly sincere and humble and desire that. Now, his provision may involve you moving, but he will provide a body of believers. I don't say that lightly. I know families that have had to pack up and move long distances because they prioritize the local church, informed by Scripture itself of the necessity to be a part of the local body. And they unfortunately do not have that wherever they may be living. And want to prioritize that. So,
yes, that should be the utmost priority. People put their careers over being a part of a biblically faithful church. They put even just their earthly temporal happiness over being a part of a biblically faithful church. They put their own tastes and preferences that have nothing to do with the Scriptures. They put all kinds of programs for kids above the faithfully preached word. You could give a long list of how people are not putting a biblically faithful church in the top priority of their lives. And people will move to a place where they've never lived without even first researching where a biblically faithful church is close to that area. I'm so thankful that I have many people in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listening audience who contact me because they tell me that they are moving, and they before that they make their ultimate decision on what city and state they are moving to, they say, is there a biblically faithful church that you can highly recommend in this area or that area? So I'm thankful to God that there are people who do put that in a high priority, but sadly, that I think there are few and far between.
And one of the disappointing things that I've seen, too, is not just in people choosing career locations and whatnot, but even students going off to college. And here you're going to have 4 years where you are going to make some very substantial decisions in your life. And to be in a place where you are not surrounded by prayerful, God-honoring, Bible-centered believers who can help counsel you and who you can observe their faith, you are leaving yourself very susceptible to spiritual attack and spiritual error. Now, you know, many godly Christian students come from churches, and even if they have to come from good churches, and even if they have to go travel or move out of the area to go to college, maybe that faithful church stays connected in a way that can continue to shepherd them. But far too often I have seen that where college students for these 4 years are just not established in a local church while they're making substantial decisions for their life. And it's just a dangerous game to play. And disobedient to Scripture, frankly. If we take Hebrews 3 seriously, there in Hebrews 3:12 about as long as it's called today to care for one another so that you are not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin.
We have to go to our first break right now. If anybody has a question for Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, on the theme, The Church, the Household of God. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And I could readily understand a theme like this lending itself to people who have personal and private questions. They may be in a church that they are, their conscience is convicting them to leave it because of something aberrant going on. Or perhaps they are one of the people that I mentioned earlier. They have not been a member of a church for many years or ever for one reason or another, and they don't want to identify themselves publicly at this point. I could understand reasons like that would compel you to remain anonymous, but please, if it's just a general question on theology, on the scriptures, and on the theme of the church, please give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Josh Miller right after these messages from our sponsors.
Have you noticed the gap that exists between the Sunday morning sermon and the Sunday school classroom or the small group study? So often we experience great preaching from the pulpit, but when it comes time to study God's word in those smaller settings, well, let's be honest, it leaves a lot to be desired. It seems like it is nearly impossible to find good curriculum out there today that is true to the word of God and is built upon sound doctrine. Much less, it's hard to find curriculum that will actually teach people how to study the Bible. Hi there, my name is Jordan Tu, and I am the executive director of the Baptist Publishing House. Our ministry is dedicated to providing local churches with sound Bible study resources. Our quarterly curriculum is titled The Baptist Expositor, and for a good reason. We are Baptist, and we exegete the scriptures. If you want to have a curriculum that teaches your people how to study the Word of God, I invite you, go to our website, download a free study, BaptistPublishingHouse.com. May God bless you.
J. James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers: Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Anchored in Truth Ministries is the mission arm of Grace Life Church of the Shoals. Based in Alabama, it supports missionaries in over 13 countries around the world. Anchored in Truth is in partnership with 36 church plants, as well as radio stations, theological seminaries, and various programs for unreached people groups. With an aim to glorify God and reach the nations with the gospel, it is a blessing to see how God has used Anchored in Truth in so many different contexts globally as well as locally. To find out more about this vital work worldwide, visit anchoredintruth.org.
If you're near retirement or thinking about retiring, you probably have questions. How do you make your savings last? How much should you take out and when? You're ready for retirement, but are your finances? Art Amundsen, an Edward Jones financial advisor, can help you build a strategy to help make sure your finances keep up with your long-term needs. Do what it takes to get there. Now it's time to make the most of retirement. visit edwardjones.com. That's edwardjones.com. Or call 717-258-4688. 717-258-4688. We here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio are forever grateful for the generous financial support of Art Amundson, Edward Jones Financial Advisor in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Call 717-258-4688 today.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnton is doing is Daniel P. Patafuco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
This is Daryl Bernard Harrison, co-host of the Just Thinking Podcast, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Buck, a First Baptist Church in Lindale, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kent Keller of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Andrew Rappaport, the founder and executive director at Striving for Eternity Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Mark Grimaldi, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Christopher Cookston, pastor of Prineville Community Church in Prineville, Oregon, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Matt Tarr, pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnson, host of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio program, and our guest today is Josh Miller, pastor of Grace Bible Fellowship Church of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. We are addressing the church, the household of God, which is also the theme of their upcoming Reformation Conference this weekend, Saturday and Sunday. If you have a question for Pastor Josh, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Before I go to any listener questions, I'd like you to define some of the key words that are even included in the very theme we are addressing. So exactly how does the Bible itself define and describe the church?
All right. Well, that's a good question, Chris. We would say that, I could quote you our articles of faith, but that the church is the body of which Christ is the head. All those redeemed by his blood and born of his spirit are members of that body and are in mystical union and communion with Christ and fellow believers. So we would say that the church is both universal and local. It's both visible and invisible. When we speak of the local church, we're speaking of the visible church, and it consists of all those professing faith in Christ and are joined together. There are certainly marks of a local church that would constitute a local church. We see those marks given to us in Scripture, this is coming out of the Reformation, but the ministry of God's Word, so the preaching of God's Word, the observance of the ordinances, oversight by elders, the practice of church discipline. So we would see those four distinctions that would distinguish, a group meeting in somebody's home studying the Bible, or group meeting under a tree somewhere studying the Bible, to what is a local body of believers. So I think those four marks are helpful. Now, the function of the church there could be that is manifested in many ways. What role or what function should the church play in somebody's lives, in the sense of, like, what expectations should a person have of the local church? That's another question, but we can get to that if you want to. But is that a helpful definition? Does that help define what we're talking about?
Yes, and also the very word ecclesia, does that not mean the called out ones, just as we have an example in Mark chapter 3:13, on the mountain Jesus called to him those he himself wanted? Isn't there a very vivid picture here of Jesus calling out from the world those whom he has chosen, those whom he has loved as a spouse, and for anyone to identify himself, if you were to ask them, do you believe that Jesus has called you? And they say yes, but they are not a member of any church. That really is a hypocritical statement, isn't it?
Yeah. So etymologically, so the breakdown of the Greek word church, yes, as you mentioned, ekklesia, two words, ek, and then the verb kaleo. So you have like the called out, kaleo is call. So the called and ek is just the preposition out of or outer. And so you have the called out ones. Now, it can be used in a generic way, like as a gathering or an assembly. You might see it translated that way in the New Testament. But fundamentally, basically, it is called out ones. And we see that distinction as far as being called out from the world. There is a very visible manifestation of that in the gathering of the local church. And John 17 comes to my mind, to Christ's prayer, when he says, when he distinguishes those he's even praying for. I'm not praying for the world, but those who have been called out of the world. That's who he's specifically praying for. I like some various, metaphors used to refer to the church as somewhat of an embassy in a foreign land. It is a demonstration of the eternal, the kingdom of God in this present realm, in this world. It is an embassy of sorts, where we demonstrate our citizenship to another land, and the gathering of the saints. So, that's all good stuff. It's all good stuff. And that's really what we want to celebrate, this weekend. And I think, as I mentioned at the outset, that the church, the individual Christian even has lost sight of the implications of that. We can talk about this wonderful, flowery, and beautiful language that Scripture uses regarding the church. That, we talked about Christ's body already. The body of Christ is used in to vividly describe the role and function of the church. The bride of Christ, to describe another aspect of the church. In 1 Peter, the church is referred to as the temple of God. And then in multiple times, the phrase that we're using to kind of guide our discussion and thoughts this weekend is the household of God. It's referred to as well as the household of faith. But there's implications to that, to being attached in with familial language, with family language to the eternal and most holy God, sovereign over all. The fact that we bear his image in a special way, that the divine nature has been placed within us and is transforming us, there's an implication that we are going to more and more bear a resemblance to our Father. And that is demonstrated in holiness. As the household of God, we must learn we must delight in that which is holy. And for far too long, the church has really reeked of worldliness and trying to adopt worldly methods, kind of to feed maybe a religious impulse that people might have. And I think in many ways it's gotten away from what are the distinctions of being the household of God that should mark us out.
And this may carry us through the end of the program. I do want to get to some of the listener questions. But I just wanted to ask, and of course I'm not asking you for an exhaustive list. I'm sure that after the program is over, both of us will say, hey, there's another one, there's another reason. But why don't we start off, because I think far too many people leave Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid churches for wrong reasons. Could you list some reasons that you believe a person is wrong, perhaps even in sin, for leaving a church?
All right. If you will grant me the liberty, maybe I'll take a different angle, Chris, and just say what should be your expectations of a local church? And so then maybe that could provide a list of, okay, well, if my church isn't doing this, how does the New Testament hold out the church, both the responsibilities of the local church, both directly and indirectly, what in Scripture, what should be your expectations? So what I think people maybe take for granted is you should expect the corporate worship of God. You should expect that when the church that the church gathers regularly to worship the Lord. And you see that in as early as John 4 with Jesus' instruction with the woman at the well, that there would be a people that soon, and I believe he's speaking of the new covenant community there, that are going to worship in spirit and in truth. And it's not going to be in Jerusalem. And it's not going to be in Samaria. So as maybe simplistic as it sounds, is the church gathering to worship the Lord. We see the inference that the church is responsible to develop Christian character and conduct, both in Ephesians 4, where they are the church is formed there as a gift from Christ for the spiritual maturing of the believer. So do you see the development of Christian character? Maintaining purity and doctrine, purity of life and doctrine, that the believer is to be held accountable to do that, to instruct the believer for Christian service, to teach. We see that implied there but directly in 2 Timothy 4, that Timothy is to preach the word there in the context of the local church. So is the word being preached? Am I being instructed and taught and held accountable to God's word? Or is there pet projects? And is this somebody's, personal agendas that I see promoted? Or is it really the word of God that is being held out in it? with the expectation of forming the believer there, where you have, I'm just looking at the Bible, the text now in 2 Timothy 4, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. So, yeah, I guess, yeah, those areas, like you said, we might think of some more after, but is the church gathering to worship? Am I being expected, and is it promoted to develop my Christian maturity as purity of life and doctrine being held out? Am I being trained in Christian service or the evangelism and missions? You know, you get to Matthew chapter 28, and the church continues that calling that was given to the apostles in Matthew 28 to go into all the world and to make disciples and baptizing them and to teach them all that Christ has commanded us. And then you get into even the details, like 1 Timothy chapter 5, with caring for widows. Is there a ministry of care going on in the local church? That's an expectation of the local church. We see it modeled in Acts chapter 7, but we see it prescribed in 1 Timothy chapter 5 with caring for widows and the needy there. I guess it was Acts chapter 6, not Acts chapter 7, but Acts chapter 6. And then, you know, administering discipline, our believers being held accountable. Leaders, 1 Peter chapter 5, and then in Hebrews 13, leaders are held up to be examples of the faith. So, in my local church, are the leaders, do you know who the leaders are, and are they examples of the faith? Can I look to them as being models of the Christian faith? So, I don't know where we're at in our list, but those are expectations that people should have at the church. But when people, and people have left the church where I pastor, and as best we can, we try to shepherd them through that process if they allow us to do that. And in here, what are those reasons? And I can honestly say that it hasn't been those reasons. It hasn't been, you know, well, I just don't see the worship of God here, or I'm not being challenged to grow in my spiritual maturity, or I'm not being held accountable, or I don't catch a vision for evangelism or mission here at this church. But you asked, are there wrong reasons? There certainly are wrong reasons. You know, people might not find the proper program that they want at a local church for their kids or whatever. You know, what program do you have for the senior saints? You know, my old church, we had a, you know, they might say, oh, we had a meal for senior saints every month. This church doesn't have it. I'm going to move on and find a church that has a meal for senior saints. Or, you know, you don't see that as an expectation or a requirement. Practically, you do see caring for widows as a part, but so you can ask the question, are you caring for the needy from within, the needy within the congregation?
And we're going to we'll pick up where you left off there when we return from our midway break. Please be patient with us, folks. The midway break is always a bit longer than the other breaks in the show because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, that airs this program is required of the FCC to localize this program geographically to Lake City, Florida, with their own public service announcements and other local things. While they air those local things, we simultaneously air our globally heard commercials. Please write down as many of the as much of the contact information for as many of the advertisers as you can, so that you can more faithfully and successfully respond to them. And to send in your questions to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least your city and state, and your country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Josh Miller right after these messages.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jansen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Corum, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Corum, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor. Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, today make no effort to provide every book that is available or popular because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting materials promoted by the secular book vendors. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 1-800-656-0231. That's 1-800-656-0231. Please let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth, Love, Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reform Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And remember, folks, please always make solid-ground-books.com your very first stop for all your gift-giving needs, whether it is for a brother and sister in Christ or even a lost person. Don't forget the lost people that you know and love when you are buying Christian books as gifts, because God has many times, thousands of times over the centuries, used biblically faithful Christian books to lead people to Christ. And this could be your family, friends, and loved ones, and your colleagues at work, your neighbors. And I strongly urge you to get these books from solid-ground-books.com. They publish nothing but the finest in Christian literature, dating back to the Protestant Reformation and also extending forward to our current day, including such modern-day authors as Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. Solid-ground-books.com carries many titles, both those that they publish themselves and also those that are published by other publishers, including a book that lends itself to the very theme we are discussing today, The Church of Christ, A Treatise on the Nature, Powers, Ordinances, Discipline, and Government of the Christian Church by James Bannerman. So go to solid-ground-books.com, purchase frequently, purchase generously, always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to Josh Miller, pastor of the Grace Bible Fellowship Church of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, on the theme, the church, the household of God. We just have a couple of very important announcements to make. First of all, folks, if you really love this show and you don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, I'm urging you, please help us. Help us financially. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. And if you prefer snail mail, mailing a physical check to a physical address the old-fashioned way, well, there will also be a physical mailing address that appears on the screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail those checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, just send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. And as long as whatever it is you desire to promote is compatible with what I believe, you don't have to believe identically with me, but you need to be promoting something that is at the very least compatible with what I believe, then I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as possible, because your advertising dollars are just as urgently needed as your donations. Please remember, folks, never give your own church where you are a member less money in order to give Iron Sharpens Iron Radio a financial gift. In other words, don't cut into your financial allotment that you have reserved for your weekly giving to your own church. Don't cut into that to give us a gift. Also, if you're really struggling to survive, I don't want to be the cause of more bills mounting up to the ceiling on your kitchen table or taking food off of your dinner table. Those two things are commands of God in Scripture, providing for your church and providing for your family. So if you're really struggling to survive, wait till you are more financially stable before you give us a financial gift. But if you do love this show and you do have extra money collecting interest in the bank, you have extra money for benevolent and recreational and trivial purposes, well, please share some of that money with us if you love the show and you don't want it to disappear. But we have between 30 and 40,000 people on average every month downloading this program off of our website, and yet we only have a tiny handful of people who are giving regularly. Please help us if you don't want us to disappear. We need your help. We need your financial support. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I may be able to help you find a church. I have extensive lists spanning the globe of biblically faithful churches, and I've helped many people in our audience in all parts of the planet Earth find churches, sometimes even within just a few minutes from their own homes. So if that includes you, you're without a Christ-honoring church home, please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And please, as always, give us your first name, at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. Before I take a listener question, I just wanted to clarify that you were giving reasons or things that should be present in a biblically faithful church in order for someone to seriously consider joining them and placing themselves under the headship of the leaders there, the elders. At the same time, would you not agree that there must be the utmost in humility when a person, maybe a member of a church, they think something is lacking, even something that's very important, like you mentioned, and perhaps they should approach the elders privately and in a very humble and gracious way inform them of the issues that are giving you a troubled conscience about remaining there, and perhaps these things will change by the grace and mercy of God. Don't we need to be more than just a pew sitter when we see something that is going on that is not biblical, that is, or at least that we think is not biblical, because sometimes we're wrong about those things? and to proceed with caution, with grace, with humility, to see if our presence in this church can be used of God for the benefit of that church and the improvement of that church.
Yeah, I think that's a helpful corrective there, Chris, and just your approach. Certainly we want to be careful not to be quarrelsome, not to look for things that we can disagree with, but if there are strong convictions and you have questions or you need clarification on a certain issue that seems to be contrary to biblical instruction or contrary to a conviction that you hold, certainly begin with the leadership and ask for clarification if there's a misunderstanding on your part, or and if this is something maybe the church has recognized already and is beginning to make. You know, sometimes change just takes time, obviously, depending on the seriousness of the matter. But change in a local congregation can take time on some things. And do you see the trajectory of the church moving in a certain way? And particularly if the leader is saying, I can, you know, testify that the leadership of the church is moving in this direction, they need support, you know, and so maybe you can be a source of encouragement to them by sticking around and waiting it out and giving the benefit of the doubt to that leader that there is a movement in a more biblical, whatever the topic may be, direction.
And in fact, what we have been just saying reminded me of a booklet that is available through one of our advertisers, solid-ground-books.com, The Duties of Church Members to Their Pastors by John Angel James. And also included in the same booklet is A Plea to Pray for Pastors by Gardner Spring. I strongly urge you to get this booklet. It's very inexpensive, from solid-ground-books.com. In fact, if you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, I think you should. This book is short enough. It's a booklet, remember, and inexpensive enough that you should buy a case of them and put them in your narthex of your church, as along with your track rack or whatever place is a visible place of prominence in your church lobby or what have you.
Oh, that's great! That's great. Yeah. So, for what it's worth, October, I don't know who started this, but was set aside by somebody somewhere as the a month of pastor appreciation or whatever. So what our congregation has done, we have a prayer ministry which just serves to help direct our congregation in prayer, but that ministry has taken on emailing our whole congregation every day with topics of prayer for their leaders. And man, what an encouragement. I get those emails so I can see what people are praying for me for that day. And that is that is greater than any gift card to Olive Garden I could get. So to know that my congregation is praying for me and to see even the topics of prayer that they're moving through as a congregation as a whole has been wonderfully encouraging. So endorse that booklet and endorse the practice of praying specifically for your leaders. Yeah.
And we have an anonymous listener. The anonymous listener says, do you believe it is an obligation for a Baptist or someone such as yourself who is Baptistic, who believes in credo baptism, that baptism is solely for those who are capable of demonstrating genuine repentance and faith, to leave a church that is paedo-baptist, even if your children are already grown and out of the household?
Okay. So the issue of paedo and credo-baptism, obviously, is a big one, but it isn't just designated to who enters the water of baptism. And what I mean by that is there are further implications theologically that can ripple through the church. So one that is of importance would be who is a part of the church. So that's the question that you might begin to be able to discuss with your leadership. So when we speak of the local church, do you recognize question to ask you there is, do you recognize that all baptized infants are a part of the church? Because even as a credo Baptist, like, I recognize that there is a spiritual blessing that is bestowed upon families that gather. There is a spiritual protection that is there. You know, we see hints of that in 1 Corinthians 7. But there can be an unbiblical, I think, if you're not careful, recognition of infants as a part of the local church. And you just want to be careful to make this thing, because that's going to affect, like, who participates even in communion and church discipline. So it's one thing to say that, you know, with paedo baptism, with infant baptism, that they are being brought into a covenant community type of blessing, but to designate them as part of the church, seems to, I believe wholeheartedly, not just seems, but is blatantly spoken in the New Testament, those who have repented and believed. That is a visible manifestation of salvation. And then the baptism, to follow, repent and be baptized. So that's one implication I can think of. Regarding, it's not just relegated to who gets, not to be flippant, but to who gets baptized or who gets wet. You know, that's not just, there can be implications for how the leadership understands, who constitutes the local church.
Just to throw my own two cents in here, I believe that the issue, the divide or the debate over the biblical candidates and even the mode of baptism, is not a reason to mandate that one leaves a church, especially if it is not going to be an imposition on somebody's own life, family, and children that would cause them to violate their own consciences before God. I believe that it is a reason where somebody has the liberty, without sinning, to leave a church over that issue. But I personally know of many paedo Baptist churches, as strongly a credo Baptist as I am. In fact, that's one of the issues that I just cannot understand, how our brethren who I love, who are very biblically literate, some of them even could be accurately described as brilliant. Some of my favorite authors are paedo Baptists from the present and from the past. I don't understand how they can have that conviction that babies should be baptized. But at the same time, if the practice did not intrude upon my life and cause me to violate my conscience, since I don't have any children, I would, if I did not have a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, Baptistic church in an area where I lived, where it was moving, I would join such a church. But that's me, and I just thought I'd throw that two cents in there.
Yeah, and I would support that, Chris. I would support that. You want to hear from the leadership, what does baptism signify? What is being represented? What is the spiritual blessing that is being demonstrated here in baptism? And frankly, a paedo Baptist would have a different answer to that than a credo Baptist. So, what you talked about, Chris, being confused, like, how could somebody Bible believing and even Reformed, like, continue to hold to the paedo baptism? I read the Westminster Confession of Faith, and I sometimes scratch my head. I have it here in front of me on the topic. I just opened it up with the question being asked, but it says this. It's chapter 28. Here it says, baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ, not only for the solemn admission of the party baptized into the visible church, but also to be unto him a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, of his ingrafting into Christ, of regeneration, of remission of sins, and I was giving up unto God through Jesus Christ to walk in the newness of life. And there's scripture quoted there and references to various passages of scripture, but to say that that is all taking place in an infant baptism, I would have serious questions. Is this really a demonstration, a sign and seal of his ingrafting into Christ? Is it a sign and seal of regeneration? Like, that's what the cradle Baptist argument is. Like, this is a sign and seal of regeneration, not for the paedo Baptist. So anyhow, that's just some of the questions I would begin to discuss that. But I could, in clear conscience, attend a church that was paedo Baptist with some understanding and that being clarified.
Yes, and I love it when some of my very favorite preachers who are paedo Baptists are invited to my own church where I'm a member, like Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, who just recently preached at my church. He's one of my favorite of all living preachers. I have no problem with that difference existing between my own church and an invited speaker. Obviously, they're not going to be taking that opportunity to convert the congregation over to their opinion when they are invited to speak. So, I have, in fact, one of my largest advertisers, Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia. I have no problem having them as an advertiser. In fact, I'm grateful to God to have them because they see in this program something of great value enough to share their finances with us. And I'm not just saying that just because they do that. I would not accept the money from a Roman Catholic church or a liberal Protestant church or some organization that had a false gospel and aberrant practice, etc. So I just thought I'd just throw that out there. Let's see here. We have Joseph in South Central Pennsylvania, who has a question. And the question is, do you believe that the Bible teaches a plurality of elders or a one pastor model?
I believe that the Bible would teach a plurality of elders. We see it modeled in the New Testament, and we see it expressly commanded in Titus, Titus chapter 1. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might appoint, that you might put what remain into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. I would see that the plurality of elders is...
Now, even though we would obviously say that is the main reason you believe in the plurality of elders is because it's commanded in the scripture. But what would be the very serious practical benefits of a plurality of elders?
Well, certainly the shepherding ministry of the local congregation and all that is required with that, but also accountability for the shepherd themselves. Both in personal life, but in doctrine. And as every believer is to be in submission, okay, and that goes for the elders to one another. And when you have a single elder, that demonstration or that modeling of submission, even if it may be done to other spiritual leaders, maybe, that's hard to see. And I think it's important for, on a practical level, for the congregation to see the individual elder in submission to his elders, who's his spiritual oversight in the local church. So, that's a couple practical things that I can think of, shepherding. Yeah.
And to throw in an additional question that springs from Joseph's question, do you believe in the parity of the elders, that they have equal authority but have different gifts, so they may have different roles as elders in that realm of authority? But at the same time, they have the same level of authority.
Correct. Yeah. Yep, correct. So I can just see that demonstrated, and certainly in 1 Timothy 5, where you have, you know, those elders are worthy of double honor, but that's not speaking of a position of authority or influence. But you see a distinction maybe in function, where, you know, you see that practically applied with paid elders, those who are on staff who devote their time and effort to the studying and of God's word and the proclamation of God's word, and the organization of the church in some very specific ways. But as far as position and authority, the highest office in the church is the local elder, and important to maintain, yeah.
And we have BB in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, who wants to know, I think the scriptures are clear that the church has an obligation to care for those in need within the congregation. But how much of a mandate exists in the scriptures for the church to also care for the physical needs of those outside of the local congregation, the neighbors of the church, those in the community that may not even have any profession of faith at all?
Yeah, good question. Yeah, that one's a hard one. And then this is why you will always need local elders. You will always need local elders. The Bible doesn't script out every application here. And this is a good one to think through, and where local elders can really direct a congregation. I think you can evaluate spheres of influence, spheres of responsibility to your community. You know, for instance, you have an earthquake or a hurricane come through, and you have the means to care for those in your immediate vicinity. While I don't think that it is mandated, it can be a demonstration of doing good to all men, but especially of those who believe. So we have a function or a principle that people within our congregation, that no one should be living in a certain level of poverty where they are not able to meet ends meet. Now, there's rising and fluctuating with poverty, but for caring for the physical needs, you know, food, clothing, shelter, there's be nobody in our congregation who has declared their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is submitting to the leadership of the elders here in the local body of believers, who is in that position. So we as elders, and primarily actually deacons, would function to organize in such a way that to have those who have the means and to distribute those who do not within the local church, there would be an expectation. But as far as the mandate, I think that's where it ends. Beyond the scope of the local church, there is a spirit of doing good as we are able in the local community. But our primary responsibility to the world is to proclaim the gospel. And that, I don't say that flippantly or lightly, as though it's not a James type of, you know, somebody comes to you in need and just say, be warm and be filled and send them off. No, you do minister to the needs as they come to you. But we have a responsibility before the Lord. Our obligation to the world is to be the herald of good news to the world. So
yes,
yeah,
and of course. Yes, it does, and of course we can never forget something that's very important that's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. That's a very important element. We're not supposed to be rewarding laziness and rewarding somebody that, and I know this may sound offensive, but somebody who is a resource vacuum cleaner or sponge or leech who is taking money from God's people when they are not even willing to work. And of course, we're not talking about people who are disabled, who are sick, and, you know, things like that. But if somebody actually as a way of life refuses to work, that person is not to be rewarded. In fact, they should be under church discipline, right?
Right, right. And so that's what can happen in the accountability of the local church, that somebody comes with a level of a need and they're requesting, and the elders have that opportunity then to, and deacons. And we've done that actually in our local congregation to assess and say, we want to help. We know that times are hard, but that will also include the responsibility of you being open with your finances, because we're going to take some of the funds that people have contributed for this specific purpose. And we actually began ministering to somebody and found, you know, like an extreme amount of money was going towards pet care. Well, are they going to be willing to come under the leadership of the elders and say, this is an area, elders and deacons in this case again, but an area that needs to be adjusted, so because you're not prioritizing. We do not think that you're prioritizing what should be prioritized. So, yeah, that stuff can get, it's great stuff. That's the shepherding aspect of the local church.
We have an anonymous listener who is responding to something that you said. The anonymous listener says, while I agree with the vast majority of what you said in regard to how the church is to use its money in care for those in need, I believe that if somebody from the outside of the church, even if they are an atheist or are a open sinner, such as a prostitute or a homosexual, if they approach the church in dire need, and as long as that person is willing to sit and be counseled and hear the gospel, we should in some way help them. We might not be able to help them exactly according to their wishes, but to absolutely refuse any kind of assistance is to me a bit bizarre. So how do you respond to that?
Oh, I mean, I can agree with that. But even in the statement of that question, there was quite a few qualifications that were attached. Like somebody who comes, who's in dire need, who is willing to sit and listen to the presentation of the gospel. Like even the person has some level of expectation as they're articulating the question. Yes, if somebody comes to your doorstep in absolute dire need, you are called to, you know, care for them, but there is a clear demonstration of that. Now, how long does that care extend? Are we then to continue? Do we have an obligation before the Lord to see that they get out of a level of poverty, to continue to pursue them? Let's say they totally reject the truth or whatever, and don't want anything more to do with a gospel presentation. Do we have an obligation before the Lord to see that they continue out of poverty and to financially support them? I would say that we don't have that obligation. Now, if somebody wants to continue and come to the church and the Lord used their need in the moment to bring them to a church because they know that churches are typically kind and benevolent, and then use that for them to hear the gospel, and they start coming on Sundays, and yeah, I would be happy to continue. That would be a great use of our funds to continue to encourage them in their growth. Yeah, I think that would be.
Yeah, and obviously you're not helping someone if whatever aid you are giving them is giving them an easier route to continue in unrepentance.
Right. Yeah. And we realize we can't govern all of that. You know, anytime you have a benevolent ministry, and I have to remind our deacons of this sometimes, but anytime you have a benevolent ministry, you're going to get taken advantage of. Okay, that's just a gift. Okay, so we have a benevolence ministry where, yeah, people can come and apply for assistance, whether it's for electric bills, water bills, and we are liberal in our helping of people in time of need. And we recognize that even with some type of policy and protection, we're going to be taken advantage of. We can't govern all of that. People are going to lie to us about their situation. But you try and protect against that because I think in a very real way we have a responsibility to use the funds of the Lord wisely and ultimately moving towards the presentation of the gospel as we care for people. Yeah,
and of course a lot of it has to do with the size and wealth of the church. If a church has only the meager means to provide for the needy within their own household, their own congregation, I mean, they have to be very cautious about how they spend their money outside of the congregation, because the congregation is the priority. But obviously, I don't believe either one of us would say that a church that has a soup kitchen ministry, a clothing ministry for the poor, all these kinds of other things are wrong. That's a wonderful thing when they have the ability, the manpower, the resources to do those things. But I think that they also have to be diligent to evangelize and proclaim the gospel. I'm not saying that they should say, you can't have any soup or eat this bread unless you sit down for a sermon. I'm not saying that that would be mandatory, but to be known very strongly and vividly and vibrantly as a gospel-centered ministry to all that are receiving the benefits of your charitable ministries, I think is a very important thing, because obviously many liberal churches do those things, but they have no interest in evangelizing those people who are benefiting from their programs, because they don't even believe in the gospel themselves.
Yeah, well, that's another matter altogether.
But they just think that it is sufficient that we take care of the needy, and that's it. We are not obligated to evangelize them or declare the gospel. That, I believe, is a serious, serious, grievous error.
Right. Yep.
Well, we have a final break that we have to go to. It's going to be much more brief than the other breaks. If you have a question, please send it to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. We'll be right back with Josh Miller, so don't go away.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order. As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God,
singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com, or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the Gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, that RoyalDiadem.com has extended their offer. If you spend a minimum of $100 or more, at royaldiadem.com, either on a piece of jewelry that they already have in stock, or if you're having a piece of jewelry custom designed, like an engagement ring, or perhaps you want to take the logo of your church, denomination, or parachurch organization, and you want to take that logo and turn it into a necklace pendant or a ring or any other kind of piece of jewelry. Well, whatever the case may be, when you make a purchase of $100 or more and you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, for a limited time, and we don't know when they're going to remove this offer, but for a limited time, Iron Sharpens Iron Radio will receive 100% of the profits from your purchase. If you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, please, if you have any intention of buying a piece of jewelry for Christmas for somebody that you love or for any other occasion, or perhaps even you're buying a piece of jewelry for yourself, please try to do it reasonably soon, as quickly as possible, so that we will benefit from that purchase, because we really need this extra form of income desperately. So please go to royaldiadem.com today. Even if you currently don't have any interest in buying a piece of jewelry, you may wind up wanting to buy some jewelry or custom designing jewelry after you visit that website. Royaldiadem.com, royaldiadem.com. And now we are back with the final segment of our interview today with Josh Miller on the church, the household of God. Another key word in this very theme is the word household. And of course, household of God is a very important element. How is the church to function as a household, as a family, as a loving place where people are actually looking out for one another and their needs and their peace with God, as they would be even with their own blood relatives, their own family, their spouses, their siblings, their children, the household of God. Although there are priorities in life where our spouses and our children take the utmost priority over a fellow congregation member, at the same time, the Bible pictures us as a family, and there is to be that close, loving connection and selfless and giving and benevolent connection. So if you could pick up on that, how is the true church a household, and how is it a household of God?
Yeah, well, that language, household of God, that phrase certainly creates a distinction of identity. Who do I belong to? Who am I sourced from? And also, what unifies me with what is the essential unity that I share with my fellow believer? It is the fact that we both belong to God. This is the defining aspect of who we are. The adoption language in Galatians chapter 4 certainly is relevant, because you are, Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Verses 4 and 5, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. We have come into this family and have been adopted, and it's now our identity, who we belong to. And the adoption language there in Galatians is helpful in understanding many aspects of our new identity, and that, you know, as being adopted, we were chosen by God. That parallels even with an earthly adoption, and that we were brought into a family, and now we have rights and privileges that we had no claim to outside of that adoption. And he talks about there in Galatians 4, we've become now heirs. We've become sons. We've moved from the category in what he's talking about there, not pushing the metaphor too far, but moved from the category of slave to the son, to the category of son, where before we couldn't have an expectation of inheritance, now we do have an expectation of inheritance. and not because of anything that we have done, but because God, in his sovereign goodness and in his own will, placed his affection upon us and placed us within his family. But where the analogy of human adoption fails is in that language as it continues in Galatians 4 and even over in 2 Peter chapter 1, where it says he's given us a divine nature of sorts. So the Spirit now dwells within us, so that where human or earthly adoption, the child that is adopted doesn't share a genetic similarity with his parents. For better or worse, he is not going to grow up to look like his adopted parents genetically or bear that. However, that's where the difference is in our spiritual adoption. We've been given the Holy Spirit into our hearts, where now we are being transformed to take on the very nature of our adopted Father, God himself, so that being in holiness, that we have a desire for those godly desires and godly affection and purity. Those are marks of the Holy Spirit. So, yeah, it's the household language is a special language that the Lord has placed his affection, but the very evaluation of his faithfulness and his remaining faithful to us is carried in that category of household of God.
We have Christian in Western Suffolk County, Long Island, New York, who says, "Do not elders have to be very, very careful not to emasculate the husbands and fathers in their congregation by intruding too far into the decisions and the authority in that household? I know that the pastor, or pastors plural, are the pastors of the church and even the pastors of those within individual households. But at the same time, don't you think that sometimes in authoritarian churches that are often sadly reformed, the pastors intrude far too deeply into the ongoings and livelihoods and living of those in their households?"
Okay, well, that is maybe a whole question, a question for a whole show.
Yeah, definitely. Maybe a week's worth of shows.
that is, and I want to be careful wading into this. I want to use my language, you know, short on time here. So I don't want to say too much, but you know, you're getting into spheres of authority here and responsibility. It is clear in Scripture that there are spheres of authority and responsibility that God has given to the family that he hasn't given to the church. You know, you see that the family is given the rod of discipline for the children being raised. The church is not given that rod of discipline. I mean, maybe that's low-hanging fruit to use as an example, but an elder in a church should not be using the rod of discipline on somebody else's child. That would be moving beyond the elder's sphere of authority. The elders should be responsible to hold husbands and fathers responsible to carry out their duties to their family, but it is the father and the mother who is given the specific charge to raise their child in the fear and instruction of the Lord. And so that in that case, you can say that the church can come alongside the parents in helping them to raise their children, whether that's through Sunday school ministries or youth ministries. That can be helpful, but it will be the parents who are primarily held accountable and responsible to instruct their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Like I said, there's a fuller response to that, and the ins and outs of when is it appropriate to step in, or maybe for an elder to show up unannounced at a house where there is threats of abuse and where legal force is needed, you know, to call the cops or to bring accountability there. I've been a part of those situations.
Yeah, as long as the pastor isn't in the house before you get inside the house, he is somehow illegally entered into your house. But anyway, that was just a joke. Thank you so much, Pastor Josh. You've done a magnificent job. I look forward to having you back soon and frequently. And to remind our listeners, the church, the household of God, the conference featuring Nate Pickowitz and Dustin Benj is being held this Saturday and Sunday, October 29th and 30th, at the Grace Bible Fellowship Church of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. Go to gracebfc.com, gracebfc for Bible Fellowship Church.com. Click on conference. I want to thank you so much again, Pastor Josh. I want to thank all who listened, especially those who took the time to write in questions. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.